Luke chapter 19. And if you want to save a few spots, we will be in Isaiah 42. Romans, we're going to return to Romans 10 for a little bit, or at least I'll reference it, and then John 3. So Luke 19 will be our Bible study, and then we'll be referencing Isaiah 42, Romans 10, and John 3. Luke 19, Isaiah 42, Romans 10, and John 3. Well, Jesus has left Galilee behind and on this final trip to Jerusalem. He is now weeks away from the cross, but there's still work to be done. He's not finished yet. And in particular, as he comes to the city of Jericho, there's a man there that needs to know that God can rescue him from his sin. You may have heard of him. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he longed to see. Yeah. My favorite part is you go in, I love watching the kids when they sing, is when the party says, Zacchaeus, you come down. And every child channels their inner parent, you know. You come down, you know. Earlier in the trip, Jesus had made a statement that it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Well, guess what? Today we're going to see a rich man get saved. So that means God does the impossible. Can't get a camel through the eye of a needle, no matter how many ways you chop it up. But God does the impossible. So chapter 19, verse 1, we're going to meet this guy named Zacchaeus. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, or was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So here we see the stage is set. We see Jesus comes to Jericho finally. We knew he was on the way there. And Jericho is a sprawling, beautiful garden city. It sits alongside Herod's 188-acre winter palace. And Herod's architects had constructed a network of well-built water channels to make use of the gushing springs that were in the region. And so it was filled with these, you know, palm trees and balsam trees everywhere. It was a place that only the wealthy lived. And while Jesus is passing through this opulent city, it says, behold, which means something interesting happened. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And then it tells us, which was the chief among the publicans, number one, and number two, he was rich. Now, Zacchaeus being a tax collector in a wealthy city would be enough to make him rich. But his job wasn't to be just a tax collector in Jericho. He was the commissioner of all the tax collectors in that region. That means that he had contracted personally with the Roman government to turn in a certain amount of taxes each period for that region. Now, worked into that amount was his salary. But tax collectors were notorious for taking more than Rome required and more than they were supposed to be their salary and for ripping people off. They were famous for that. And so Zacchaeus actually confesses later on that he had done that. So Zacchaeus, he isn't just responsible for cheating Jericho on their taxes. He's responsible for every person in the region who'd been ripped off. Now, Zacchaeus means the just. Talk about irony, you know. Nothing but. This is one of the most hated, corrupt individuals in Israel. When news came that Jesus was in the city, though, he decides to take a look. It mentions here he wanted to see Jesus. It's interesting, all sorts of people were curious about Jesus back then. Didn't matter who you were. If you were unclean and you weren't allowed to be around people, you came around people because you wanted to see Jesus. If you were a sinner, a well-known sinner in that day, you came around because you wanted to see Jesus. You wanted to hear about it. If you were a tax collector, you came around. You were a Roman soldier, you came around. Because it was just, you wanted to find out about Jesus. You know, remember the woman who had the issue of blood and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. Remember the whole scenario there? Why do you think she was afraid when Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" She's unclean. She's supposed to go around crying out, "Unclean, unclean," and everyone's supposed to scatter. But she goes into a press of people that's so thick, making all of them unclean in the process by touching her. We know it was that way because Jesus, when he says, "Who touched me?" the disciples go, "Master, what are you talking about? Who touched you?" Everybody's pressing in on you. She was jostling with all the clean people, even though she's unclean, making them unclean. But that's how desperately she wanted to get close to Jesus. She could have gotten in so much trouble, but it didn't matter to her. She wanted to get close to Jesus. So it's no surprise here that Jesus has brought out the curiosity of this guy. Guy who probably doesn't show his face in public without his Roman soldiers. But here he is. All kinds of people were curious about Jesus back then. And I can guarantee you, people will still be curious about Jesus today. That's why it is so important that our Christianity be about Jesus and not other things. Plenty of people will be turned off or uninterested in us or our thoughts. But Jesus, if you give them Jesus, well, he can get anyone's attention. J.C. Ryle said, "In light of that, we should offer the gospel boldly to the worst and the wickedest and say, 'There is hope. Only repent and believe. For though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow.'" I hear people say sometimes, and if you've done this, I'm not trying to be critical of you, don't say it anymore. But they'll say, "Oh, if that guy got saved, God could really use them." What does that even mean? Like we're more usable by God beforehand? Like there's a status, you know, where we look over and go, "Well, God can never use that guy, but that guy or that girl." Sometimes we can look at the wickedest person at work or the vilest person in our community and think, "I'm not going to tell them about Jesus. They'd never want to hear." "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Even the vilest and worst and wickedest can be curious about Jesus. And so here we see Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, there was a problem there. It says, "for the press." So our culture is not the only one that had a media problem. No, that's not that kind of press. For the press, everyone was pushing in. And why was that a problem for him? Because he was little of stature. He was vertically challenged, short, tiny. He was a pint of a man. And so he couldn't see. Now, could you imagine, and the word there, sought, it actually means to try to accomplish something, but without success. It's in the imperfect tense, which means he kept trying to find a spot. But it's not like anyone's going to let him go to the front. I'm always amazed when we go to Disney and we'll have our kids and we pick a spot where we can be up front so the kids can see. And then, of course, what happens? Some adult comes walking in front. If they're willing to do that for a child, trust me, no one's moving when they see it come up. "Excuse me, excuse me." I guarantee you, every shoulders, when they see who it is pushing closer to the person next to them. It's that little rat Zacchaeus. He's ripped off everyone in town. So he can't see, but he wants to see who Jesus is. The phrase there, "who he was," it's just curiosity. He's not interested in a teaching. It just means what Jesus was like. You know, Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, but he wanted to know what he looked like. Surely someone who did such amazing things looked different than normal people. Was he imposing? Did his voice boom? Was he really as kind as everyone said? Was he tall? Did he float? Whatever Zacchaeus wanted to know, his curiosity made him persistent. For verse 4 says, he ran before in front of the caravan Jesus was traveling with, or that was traveling with him. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for to go through Jericho, he had to go by that tree. Now, if you go to Israel with us, you'll see some sycamore trees. Do not try to eat the figs that are on them. It looks like a fig tree, but the figs taste nasty. They grow about 50 feet high, but they have strong, thick, low-hanging limbs, which makes them good climbing trees. So Zacchaeus goes up there to see Jesus because Jesus has to pass by. But look at what happens in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, to the spot where he was in the tree, Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus. And he said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today, I must abide at your house. It's interesting. Zacchaeus climbed up there to get a good look at Jesus, but Jesus was the one who got a look at him, right? Jesus was out looking for him. And you know, nothing's going to stop Jesus when he's looking for somebody. And so Jesus stops and he looks up and he talks to him. Do you know that wherever you are in your life right now, that Jesus not only sees you, but he knows you? He doesn't just see you, he knows you. He knows everything you've done, everything you're concerned about. And despite knowing everything about Zacchaeus, Jesus takes the time not just to acknowledge him and say, hey man, you've worked hard for that. No, he reaches out to him. And I ask you this morning, do you know that Jesus wants to reach out to you too? Wherever you're at. He wants to reach you. He wants a deeper relationship with you. Much deeper than just catching a glimpse of him from the tree. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. Now, I've often wondered how Zacchaeus went from curiosity to committed followers so fast. I've often wondered that. But you know what? I think a lot of things changed for Zacchaeus the moment Jesus looked at him and said, Zacchaeus. He'd never met Jesus before. How did Jesus know his name? Turn to Isaiah 42. You might be thinking, well, if God would know anyone's name, it'd probably not be Zacchaeus's. I doubt anyone called Zacchaeus by his real name in that town. Isaiah 42, I'm going to start in verse 18. The prophet Isaiah speaking to the nation of Israel here, he says to them, hear you deaf, listen up, you guys who can't hear. And look, see, realize, you blind, those who can't see, that you may see. For who is blind but my servant? The Lord is speaking to his people. They are, my servant is blind. Who is deaf as my messenger that I sent? I gave Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a testimony of a relationship with me, and they're deaf and blind. Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Those I chose, those I set apart. Seeing many things, but you don't observe them. Opening the ears, but you don't hear. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He'll magnify the law and make it honorable. God's always content with his plan and his purposes. But this people, this is a people robbed and spoiled. He goes, I'm fine. Your sin hasn't moved me. It's not all of a sudden heaven's not in chaos. But you guys, you're a mess. This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are up for a prey and none delivers them, for a spoil and none says restore. Israel's experiencing judgment when Isaiah writes this. He says, who among you will give ear to this and who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Anybody want to listen up and actually return to me? The Lord asks. For he says, who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? The Lord allowed this to happen. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he has poured out upon him, Israel, the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. And it has set him on fire round about, yet he didn't know it. Oh, it burns him, yet he did not lay it to heart. He never thought to himself, maybe God's displeased with us. So this is an unrepentant people who are experiencing God's judgment. That all of a sudden God says what he says here in chapter 43. But, despite all that, now thus says the Lord, that created you, O Jacob, and he that formed you, O Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And so when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Listen, Zacchaeus might have just been there for a curious look, but the Lord goes, I bought you way back when I made Israel my people. You became mine. I know your name. I know everything about you. I know where you've been. I know what you've been doing. I know how you've cheated everybody in this town, and not just this town, but all the region. But you know what? despite all that, despite the fact that everybody here hates you, I love you. And I'm not going to just let you rot. I'm going to come to you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to rescue you. Because I know your name. Because you belong to me. And so when Jesus looked up, he knew exactly who Zacchaeus was. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Because I need to stay at your house today. Can you imagine what that was like for Zacchaeus? Can you imagine hearing your name? As he hears Jesus say his name, he goes, he knows who I am. Oh dear God, he knows who I am. He knows who I am. I'm done for. But where fear, and honestly, if Jesus had given any condemnation of Zacchaeus, I mean, the mob probably would have torn him to pieces at that point. Because they would have looked at Jesus as permission then to take care of this dirty, rotten sinner. But when fear could have gripped Zacchaeus' heart, the Lord allays it immediately and says to him, make haste and come down. Why? Because today I must stay at your house. It wasn't safe to travel at this point to Jerusalem at night. In fact, that route, that road that goes up from where Jericho would have been to Jerusalem today is still called the Valley of Death because robbers can hide amongst the hills and along the roadside. But you think about it, if Jesus has to stay somewhere in Jericho, of all the places to stay, he says, I must stay with you, Zacchaeus. The Father's plan, Jesus said, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me to. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. So he says, I must. He's saying, this is God's plan. This is my dad's plan, is to stay with you today. Of all the places to stay, he's going to stay with Zacchaeus, the most hated man in the region. Yep, that's God's plan. See, while Jesus knew Zacchaeus and everything about his life, he doesn't bring any of that up. No fire, no brimstone, just a command to open up his home. It's interesting, Jesus, he gives us a similar command, many commands. He commands us to repent and be saved. But Zacchaeus, like us, he had some options in front of him at this point with God's command. He could outright reject Jesus' command. Well, I don't want Jesus in my house. He could have done that. He could have said, well, no, Lord, you can't stay with me. You got to find somewhere else. And I know many people that I talk to and share Christ with, and they respond that way. I really don't want Jesus. Zacchaeus could have responded that way. He could have become overwhelmed by how much he didn't deserve to have someone like Jesus in his house. And then could have refused Jesus' command. He could have said, oh, I'm not worthy. You know, go stay with somebody else, Jesus. And kept Jesus at a distance. I know people who've done that. Or he could receive the mercy and grace Jesus offered and welcome Jesus into his home. And thankfully, Zacchaeus chooses that option. But as I said earlier, I know many who don't choose that option. The scripture in Revelation 3:20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. You have the option to not open the door. If any man opens the door, it means you have the option not to open the door. It's a bad option. But you have that option. And so I ask you this morning, you know, are you in one of those first two categories? If you've been rejecting Jesus' command to repent and be saved, can I ask you, what is your eternal game plan? What is your eternal game plan then? Because while tomorrow isn't promised to you, 2 hours from now isn't promised to you, an appointment, an eventual date of standing before God is. Isn't that interesting? We don't have the promise of tomorrow here breathing another breath. But I do have a promise of an appointment with God someday. So what is your eternal game plan if you're rejecting the Lord? Or if you've been refusing Jesus' command because you don't feel worthy enough, I don't mean to pile on, but that's just a reverse form of pride. Because whether you've been as evil as Zacchaeus has been or even godly as Mary. Remember Martha's sister Mary, Lazarus' sister Mary? She was like one of the few people who actually understood Jesus. Remember she anoints him for his burial? That happens after this event when Jesus goes up to Bethany. She anoints him for the burial. I mean, she understood Jesus probably more than anybody else, but guess what? She still needed a Savior. So whether you've been Zacchaeus or you've been Mary, you still need a Savior. And at some point, you'll need to come to terms with that and just do what he says. Repent and be saved. Believe the gospel. Well, what will Zacchaeus do here? Well, we see in verse 6. And he made haste and came down. Jesus' exact instructions were make haste and come down, and Zacchaeus did it. He made haste and he came down, and he received him, welcomed Jesus joyfully. He said, he invited him into his home. He said, you are welcome to stay with me, and he did so with great joy. Now, I first read that when it says he made haste and he came down, and I think to myself, that's what I need more of. Like Jesus says, we'll do this, and I need more of will doing this, whatever it is. That's what I need more of. Less of the reasoning of why I'm not good enough or why I can put it off till later, and more of just hurrying to obey Jesus. Amen? But he welcomes him to his home. They don't go to the home yet. They're still by the tree. I don't know, for whatever reason, I blame it on a Sunday school coloring page somewhere. Most heresies are because of those. Seriously. You ever see that? How is Isaac always pictured when he's going up to the altar with Abraham? Yeah, he's always this little guy. You know, and it's a horrible story when that's the case. God says, go kill your little five-year-old. And Abraham's like, sure, God. There are people who won't come to Christ because of that. I would never follow God, ask him to do that. Well, good, you don't have to, because he didn't. Isaac is a grown man, a grown, strong man. That at any point when dad goes, he says, this is looking fishy. He could have looked at his dad and go, I'm not going up there. And dad does not have the physical ability to stop him anymore. Sunday school coloring pages. Most of them are great. But they didn't go to the house yet. They're still right there by the tree. And I love that Zacchaeus receives him joyfully. He is so excited. It means a state of happiness and well-being. Like something's finally right in this man's soul. And he's like, yeah, I'm good with that. Yeah, you're welcome at my house. And why not? Why wouldn't he feel right inside? Why wouldn't he feel like something's finally good with his soul? Because the one who knew everything about Zacchaeus actually wanted to stay with him. I don't think Zacchaeus got many of those offers from anyone else. Do you and I offer this same grace to other people? I think her name is Rosaria Rutherfield. She's written a lot of literature. If you haven't read it, you should. She's written a book on hospitality. She's written a book about homosexuality. She's written a book with her testimony. She's written a book about adoption. She's a really neat lady. But before she gave her life to Christ, she was a lesbian. She was the head of the literature department at the University of Syracuse. She was a spokesman at the Democratic National Convention. You know, she was a spokesman for the LGBT movement. And there's a little Presbyterian church. I can't remember if she got invited to or she just decided to check it out on her own nearby. And the church family there just loved her. They would invite her over all the time for dinner. In fact, she was a regular guest at the pastor's house for dinner, oftentimes bringing her partner with her. And the pastor there never compromised on truth. She knew exactly where he stood on what the Bible had to say about her sexual sin. But they treated her with hospitality. They loved her, served her. And she says over time, it was that love that caused her to start studying the Bible. And of course, as she started studying the Bible, she knew it was not compatible with what she was doing. And so she eventually gave her life to Christ. What's fascinating is she talks about, and this is a big pull for the LGBT community, is that the community that they have, that you don't fit anywhere else, but you fit and you belong here, and we accept you and we love you no matter what you are. Well, when she made the announcement, she was, as a dean of literature, head of the literature department, she was responsible for giving the lecture that would welcome all the new students, the orientation. And usually she would give a speech. And so during this year, she decided to share a testimony about how she gave her life to Christ. Well, that community rejected her immediately. Immediately. The community that's supposed to be so open and accepting of everybody rejected her immediately. The one place she says she always found community no matter what she was, sinner or saint, was the church. And that should be the case. That should be the case. This guy who didn't have a community, here he is. All of a sudden he finds one with Jesus. And I would ask you, do you offer that kind of grace to other people? Even if they've done evil or aren't practicing evil. Or maybe if they're even taking advantage of people you know and love. Well, I doubt anyone in Jericho had treated Zacchaeus like this. And we can see that by the reaction. Look at verse 7. When this whole thing is consummated, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to your house today. And Zacchaeus goes, okay, I'm excited about that. It says, and when they saw it, they all murmured saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. They all, it's kind of like you all, means everyone. That's how infamous Zacchaeus was. Everybody starts murmuring. The word here is, for murmured is, dia goguzo. But goguzo is an onomatopoeic word that refers to either the cooing of doves or the hum of bees. I've never heard bees go goguzo, goguzo, goguzo. Or doves for that matter, but that's the word they chose. And it refers to when you're mumbling under your breath, you're complaining, you're mumbling under your breath, you know, you're complaining under your breath. And it does kind of sound, I can imagine that. You know, I get, that does sound like that. And when you put the word dia in front of it, it intensifies the word. So they were very expressive. It wasn't just slightly under their breath. No. As Zacchaeus goes, yeah, you can come to my house. Jesus, I'd love to have you. And everybody else said, sinner. I mean, that's what's going on right now. I mean, Zacchaeus hears it. Jesus hears it. And why wouldn't they? Of all the people Jesus could have stayed with, this was the worst one he could have picked. Zacchaeus had stolen from every person in town, and now his reward for that horrible life is hosting Jesus, the coolest guy in all of Israel right now? Ha! Time to post something passive-aggressive on Facebook. Be careful when getting upset because God is being good to a wicked person. Because it's his kindness, not his justice, that leads us to repentance. When I got saved 32 years ago, it would be 32 years in about 6 weeks. I was in a bad spot. You know, I fit in with anybody. I didn't think anybody could accept me. I was very aware of my shortcomings. My life was kind of spiraling. Didn't really have a whole lot of, you know, solid things around me, you know, that I could latch onto and grab onto. So I was not doing well. And I remember going to a very large church at the time. And the preacher told me that despite all that, God loved me. And that if I would repent and give my life to Christ, I could be forgiven. And I could have a new life. I could get a fresh start. I still remember giving my life to Christ. I don't remember much else. I don't remember the prayer. I remember going, I want that. I want to be forgiven. I want a fresh start. I want a new life. I want a different life. And I gave my life to Christ. And he changed me. That wasn't because the pastor was wielding a flaming sword, pointing it at my chest or holding it to my neck. He didn't compromise on sin. But he told me about God's kindness, God's grace. That's what leads us to repentance. Now, even though Jesus never brings up Zacchaeus' sin, we already know Jesus' stance on what he had done. In Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, when John the Baptist had some publicans, some tax collectors come to visit him and get baptized, and they asked him, they said, well, what do we need to do? It then also came publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed to you. Stop stealing from people. And they did, and they became republicans. Just kidding. Jesus preached the same sermons that John the Baptist did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. I mean, that's the same thing he preached. So why would we think that Jesus hadn't brought this up? He'd already been clear about his thoughts. I think sometimes we struggle as Christians being kind to someone who's wicked because we somehow think we're going to enable them in their wickedness. I don't want to be an enabler. It's like the two things Christians fear most. Like we fear God's judgment and like God's wrath will be poured out upon us immediately if we do one of two things. If we give a poor person money and they go buy cigarettes. Like that's the biggest fear I hear. Like Christians are like, I can't give them $2 because they'll go buy cigarettes and I'll be in hell forever because of it. And then secondly, if we somehow enable somebody in their wickedness. Being gracious or kind to someone never means compromising truth or right or wrong. We don't ever do that. But conversely, standing up for truth doesn't mean being mean and nasty or unkind. Now, in Zacchaeus' case, he already knew full well he was in the wrong. It's just that prior to meeting Jesus, he didn't care. He didn't care about his life. He didn't care about what he was doing. But after he experienced Christ's love, Jesus didn't need to bring it up because Zacchaeus knew what he needed to do moving forward. So when he hears everyone murmuring, go-go-zooing, he turns to the crowd. He makes a powerful declaration of his repentant heart. In verse 8, it said, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold." That's pretty bold, isn't it? It's a pretty big radical change. He stood, which means to stand to do something important, like make a formal proclamation or something like that. So he stands. He says, "I need everybody's attention." And then he addresses the Lord, not the people, because he knows his sin is ultimately against God. And he says, "Behold, Lord." And man, in that statement alone, there's so much right there. The fact that he calls him Lord. "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor." 50% of his total worth is what that means. Talk about a radical change of life for him. 50% of his goods. By itself, that would have been a powerful testimony to his changed heart. But Zacchaeus does more. And he says, "And if," which it's a bad translation, it literally means whenever or wherever, "I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." False accusation means to extort money by falsely accusing someone of something. And as a tax collector, Zacchaeus would have Roman soldiers at his disposal to do his job. He could say whatever he wanted to get money out of someone, and he had. Now, in the Old Testament, in Exodus 22:1, it states that if a thief stole one sheep, he had to repay four sheep back. Four times. So by Zacchaeus saying, "I restore fourfold," he's admitting that he was a thief. Do you understand that? We've got confession. We've got repentance. We've got faith calling him Lord. We've got all of the pieces of salvation here. All of it. Zacchaeus doesn't skirt around his sin. He admits he's a thief to everybody there. And he makes amends for it. And thus obliterates any doubt to his sincerity. Now, we talked a lot about God's grace earlier. But do you realize this is what grace does to us? Like, when you experience grace, this is what it does to you. It changes us. It changes us. It doesn't leave us where we were. When I get people come to me and they'll say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I'm just not really convicted by my sin." I'll ask them, I don't know if you've really experienced grace then. Is it possible you've never really experienced grace? Because while grace is gloriously free, our gratefulness at receiving it costs us a lot because we want to give him everything. We don't just surrender a part of our lives. When you've really experienced that grace and that forgiveness, Zacchaeus knew he was loved. He knew that he was accepted. He knew that he was forgiven. When you really experience that, you're glad to surrender everything to him. And so I ask you this morning, have you surrendered everything? Now, I've also found that I will sometimes hold on to things that God wants me to surrender to him because I don't fully understand his grace. Do you understand the amazing grace that God has given to you? That he is taking you, a child of wrath, and he has made you an adopted son and daughter. That he's made you a joint heir with Christ, seated in heavenly places forever with him. I mean, that he's washed away all your sin, justify you. He's sanctifying you, and someday he promises to glorify you. All because of what Christ did and your faith in that. It says to them that believed on him, he gave the right to be called the sons of God, children of God. That's you, if you put your faith in Christ. Amazing grace. Don't hold anything back. Well, when Zacchaeus does this, And it's not that that's how you get saved, by giving half your goods away. That's not the point. The point was faith, repentance, confession. Those are the elements of salvation, where we agree with God we're a sinner, we turn from our sin, and we put our faith in Christ. And so Jesus responds and says to him, this day, right now is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, when Jesus says this day, that has multiple meanings here. First off, it's the idea that at this moment is when he said, did this, when he turned from his sin and put his faith in Christ, that's what saved him, okay? So we can understand his salvation. But it also means there was no delay. It's not like the Lord looked down and said, well, I don't know, I'm going to make you wiggle for a little bit. I'm going to make you squirm for a little bit, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus makes the proclamation, I'm a changed man, I give you my life, Lord. The Lord goes, not just yet. I don't know about you just yet. No, right now. Right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to purgatory. You are a child of the living God. Right now. Now, people will say, well, you know, what about this thing about his house being saved? Does that mean his whole family got saved? That's not the point of this. We don't even know if Zacchaeus had a wife and kids. We have no clue if he had a family. That's not what this is saying. When Jesus said salvation has come to this house, what he's saying, this life that was a wreck before, that lived off others, that thieved from others, that house was a wreck. It was in ruin spiritually. Now that house is totally different. The whole life has changed. Salvation has come to it. He's been rescued from that ruin. For as much because he also is a son of Abraham. You know, Romans chapter 10 tells us, you know, what do we have to do to get saved? Where is it? You know, in Romans chapter 10 verse 5, it says, you know, the righteousness that comes by the law of Moses says, you want to be righteous through keeping the law, then you got to do everything in it. But what does the righteousness that comes by faith say? We gotta go on some pilgrimage, some walkabout, you know, some spiritual journey, you know, where we gotta climb up to heaven and find God. No, you can't be like Christ and, you know, go up there and find him and bring him back down. Is it down in the deep, down in the grave? Do we need to make a journey to the underworld, a pilgrimage there, and bring up Christ again from the dead to be saved? No, no, no. It's near to you. It's right here, mouth and your heart. For with the mouth, man makes confession unto salvation. With the heart, he believes. Therefore, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe your heart that God raised him from the dead, then what? You'll be saved. Like that. Why? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed, right? What does it mean, ashamed? It means put to shame. When you cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm turning from my sin. I believe you died for me on the cross. I give my life to you. I want to follow you. You're not going to be put to shame for that. The Lord's not going to look at you and go, no, not you. Maybe others, but not you. For there is neither Jew nor Gentile now. I'm paraphrasing a lot of Romans 10 because we're out of time. But there's neither Jew nor Gentile now. It's whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, Zacchaeus, that moment, salvation has come to his house. It's interesting because just a few days earlier, Jesus had declared it was easier for something impossible to occur than for a rich person to be saved. But God specializes in doing the impossible, doesn't he? He can save you, he can save me. And so where the rich young ruler failed to receive salvation, even though he'd done a lot of good things, he'd kept a lot of the law, this thief, he does receive salvation because he repents and places his trust in God alone. And as a result, he becomes a son of Abraham, a child of Abraham. Abraham means father of many nations. And Zacchaeus became a son of Abraham by his faith. See, being a descendant of Abraham has nothing to do with being Jewish. Being an Israelite does. But being a descendant of Abraham has nothing to do with being Jewish or even outwardly observing Moses' law. It's about repentance and faith. That the promise might be sure because it rests upon his faithfulness and not mine. Now, son of Abraham, I can tell you, was definitely not a title ever ascribed to Zacchaeus. Traitor, maybe, dog, maybe, all sorts of other names, I'm sure. But Jesus brings him right into God's family immediately. Now, despite Zacchaeus' clear repentance and faith, some still might wonder, but he's a wicked man! How could God forgive him? Well, it's not complicated. because we're all wicked people and we all need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. Look at verse 10. I know I'm going late, but it's important, so you got to bear with me. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The phrase "that which was lost" means that which has perished. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We all have died spiritually because of our sin. We've all already perished in that sense. We're lost. We can't, we're hopeless. We don't have the ability to save ourselves by being good or changing our lives. We have to come to Christ. We need a Savior. And so, Jesus, this is the first time he said this. Look at John chapter 3 with me and we'll close with this. Jesus, speaking to Zacchaeus about salvation, he said, the verse we're all familiar with, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son," right? "That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The next verse we may not be as familiar with. Why did God do this? "For God," and how much did he love us? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." That's not why Jesus came. "But that the world through him might be saved." That's what his purpose was. So verse 18. "He that believes on him is not condemned." Now we're perishing. We read here, "He came in to seek and save that which is perished." We're dead in sins. That's what you're saying in the song, "Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope, done for." But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand, right? When he rose from the dead, he was raised for our justification. The Bible says it proves God accepts the sacrifice. So he that believes on him isn't condemned. But he that doesn't believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't need to do anything horrible to go to hell. You don't have to be the worst sinner in the world. You don't have to be Zacchaeus to be on the way to hell. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So we all need to be rescued. In John 3:36, John gives commentary here at the end. It says, "He that believes on the Son has everlasting life," like Zacchaeus experienced. "But he that believes not, the Son shall not see life." Why? Because the wrath of God abides on him. It's on him now. If you don't know Christ, God's wrath is on you now. You might be walking around, but if you aren't right with the Lord, you're the walking condemned. God doesn't want that to remain the case. That's why Jesus came. He loves you. Tons. He loves you tons. And while the world may never forgive you or give you another chance, the Lord wants to wipe away all your sin and not just give you another chance, but make you a part of his family, no matter what you've done. Amen? So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, today is the day to fix that. Today is the day to give your life to Christ. To repent. What does it mean? It means to change your mind. To turn around. Go in the right direction. Leave behind your sin and to place your faith in Christ. To stop thinking it's okay going the direction you're going now. To say, "Lord, I want to follow you." Because when you do that, the Bible says you'll be saved. Lord, we thank you so much for this great salvation. And Lord, we want to be those who surrender everything to you because of the great grace you've shown us, Lord. We do not deserve heaven. We don't deserve a relationship with you. We don't deserve to be called sons and daughters of Abraham. But Lord, you've done it. You've done it, Lord. What you did on the cross for us. And Lord, made a way so that if we would receive you, we'd become your sons and your daughters. So Lord, to those of us today who have received you, Lord, we just surrender everything to you. Like Zacchaeus, we want to hurry down and do what you say. Whatever it may be, we want to be those who are obedient and surrendered to you, holding nothing back. Because Lord, you've extended such great grace to us. Why would we want to hold anything back? Lord, if you, when we were your enemy, were so good to us, Lord, how much more will you be good to us as your child? And you call us to obedience. You call us to lay down our lives for you. So Lord, we choose to trust you with that. Now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you want to repent of your sins and give your life to Christ, today is the day. Tomorrow's not promised to you. An hour from now is not promised to you. But a date, an appointment with God is. So if you want to repent of your sins and receive Christ, just lift your hand up. You can be forgiven and not experience that wrath that you will have. That is on you now if you don't know the Lord. Just lift your hand high because I'd like to pray with you as you're making that decision to confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Anybody this morning before we close? You want to just give your life to Christ? Anybody before we close? Well, Lord, you know where everyone is today, and I hope everyone here knows you. And so pray that you'd encourage us, Lord, and that you would just take our lives and spend them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.